Thank you, Paige. Thank you, choir, for blessing us in a wonderful way. Thank you, Brother David. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 is where we're going this morning. Some of you may remember that last Sunday we went to Joshua and we went to the last chapter of that book. On Father's Day, I wanted to allow all of the men to be reminded of Joshua's great statement at the end of his life and ministry. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we spent our time talking about making that level of a commitment where we can speak not only for ourselves, but for our household. Joshua is an amazing character in the Bible. He has a very colorful life. The first 40 years of his life, he was a slave in Egypt along with all of his fellow Israelites. They knew nothing but slavery. It had been going on for almost 400 years. But when Joshua was about 40 years old, God delivered Israel out of Egypt under the direction of his leader Moses. Joshua becomes two things during the 40-year leadership reign of Moses. He becomes a soldier for the Lord, and he becomes the servant of Moses himself. He was Moses' right-hand man. As Moses comes to the end of his ministry, God chooses Joshua to be the new leader. I mean, can you imagine stepping into the shoes of Moses and saying, I'm going to lead these people the way Moses did? That had to be a huge assignment. And so today we come to that transition where God is actually giving Joshua his orders as to what he will be doing, but also telling Joshua what he must do in his personal life to steady and calm his walk with the Lord in order to be used to lead Israel for the next 30 years. So we're back at the beginning of his leadership today, whereas last Sunday we were at the end of his life and ministry. Joshua chapter 1, we'll just read the first 9 verses. I know in the bulletin it says 10, so please forgive me. The paragraph stops at 9. We're going to stop at 9. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory, a very large territory God describes. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, more personal words of encouragement to Joshua himself. Verse 6 says, God is speaking, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Here it is a second time. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Third time, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Those are some of the most powerful and encouraging words that God gives any leader that is taking on a new assignment in all of the Word of God. God gives Joshua specific directions that are different than that of Moses. He says, Joshua, you're not going to just come up to the edge of the Jordan River. You're actually going to lead this people across the Jordan River. And you're going to actually conquer a very large land. He tells Joshua, God is giving you this land. You know, when God works, He doesn't owe us anything, but generously He gives us everything. And so here is a picture, actually, of salvation. God gives us salvation. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And He takes us across a point in time in which we step from one side of the cross to the other side of the cross. On one side of the cross, we stand sinful and our sins are unforgiven. On the other side of the cross, we stand forgiven in a right relationship with God and we become a part of the family of God. And so here is a picture of moving out of the wilderness of sin into the abundant life that God intends to give us here on this earth. Now, let me make one correction, because hymnology has actually taught us something that is not correct about the Promised Land. So many songs of yesteryear were written about Canaan and about on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and about crossing the Jordan. And nearly all of those hymns look at the Promised Land or Canaan as being heaven. I'm crossing over into a new land, and in this land it's described then in a heavenly tone. Unfortunately, biblically, that is not correct. The Promised Land is not heaven. In fact, God is going to lead Joshua into many battles, many wars, many difficulties. Folks, that's not heaven. In heaven, there will be no more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. What God is describing in the Promised Land is salvation and the abundant life that He wants to give us right here. He has good plans for us. But we're still in the battle. We're still in the war. And we have to join God, just as Joshua did, to conquer this territory. Otherwise, if left to ourselves or the devil, he will drag us back into the wilderness. And we'll spend all of our lives, even though we've met Christ. How tragic to spend all of your life living like a lost person, even though you're saved. You have to take on a new mindset, a new confidence, a new direction to live for God. And so God says, Joshua, you're going to lead the people in, you're going to take the land, and you are going to literally have the power of God surrounding you and upon you. And God makes a statement that is certainly repeated even more strongly in the book of Hebrews. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that as a believer? Once you receive Christ into your heart, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you may try to leave Him. You may rebel against Him. You may turn against Him. You may sin against Him. But He will never leave you. So all of this description is of a person who has come to salvation and now is stepping into a life that is more blessed because it is something that God wants to give us. He wants to give you something more than what the lost world has. The lost world doesn't have much. It just simply needs salvation. It needs the victory that only God can give. That's what He wants to give to us. Now, once He gives these directions to Joshua, then God says, Joshua, there is something personal that I am assigning to you. I am telling you that this is to be your life. I'm telling you I'm going to help this be your life. I'm telling you this is how you're going to lead my people. And three times God says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. You know, that is a message that I believe every believer needs to hear. We're not supposed to live life in our own strength. We're not supposed to live life in the midst of our fears. We are to be strong in the Lord, and we are to be courageous in our faith, believing our God is bigger than any situation that's ever going to come to our life. Now, I can assure you that will be tested. And tragically, many times when testing comes, we shrivel in our faith and we step back into our fear and we are not strong. We feel like we're weak. And that's because we're back into what we can do in our own strength and our own flesh. God says, Joshua, I'm going to bring you to a new dimension of living. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you courage. And I'm going to use you to set the example for the whole nation. Now, whether you know it or not, that is God's challenge for us. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be courageous. Even in the face of impossible situations, He wants our full faith and trust to be in Him because we become an example and a testimony to the rest of the world of the difference Christ makes in our lives. So when God says something once, we should pay attention to it and obey it. If He says it twice, for sure we should listen to it and obey it. But if He says it three times, there should be no mistake. This is what God wants us to do, and He wants to do it in us. So how does He ask Joshua to be strong and courageous? In what areas of his life? First of all, verse 6, as we read, indicates that Joshua is to be strong and courageous in his assignment. Now, what is his assignment? God says, Joshua, your assignment is to go over the Jordan. Not to stop at the edge of the Jordan. And God is saying, Joshua, you're going to have to be full of strength and courage that comes from God in order for that to happen. Do you suppose Joshua might have thought to himself, Lord, I think we've been through this before about 40 years ago. Do you remember that they came up to the edge of the Jordan River where they would cross into the Promised Land, but they sent out the spies? And the report came back saying that it was an amazing land. The fruit was enormous. In fact, it said it took two men to carry a piece of grapevine back, that the fruit was so large it took a stick between the two of them to carry it. It was a very prosperous land. It was just as God had always described it, a land of milk and honey. It was a land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham for Abraham's descendants, and now it's to become theirs. But God has to have somebody as a leader who is strong enough and courageous enough to take this land. And Joshua is that man. Why would God choose Joshua? I think two reasons. Number one, Joshua was one of two of the spies that when the report was given said, we can take the land. Now, 10 of them said the people over there are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. I'm afraid that way too many of us as Christians have conditioned ourselves to think of ourselves as grasshoppers. In the midst of all the challenges of life, we're just like a little grasshopper that has no power, no strength, no ability. Anything can crush us. Not Joshua and Caleb. They listened to that negative report, and after the report is given, they stood up in the face of the very same people and said, don't listen to this. Our God can give this land to us. We need to have faith. God has told us to take the land. We need to go into the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, we must go. And the Bible says the people took up stones ready to kill them. You know, sometimes people don't want to hear God's will for their life. And when they hear it, they turn against the messenger. That happened throughout the Old Testament. God allowed his people to reject his message and many times killed his prophets. They didn't kill Joshua and Caleb, but here's what God said. If you're over 20 years old, you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and every one of you are going to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Does God reward faith? Does God reward confidence? Yes, He does. So all of that generation has now died, and here we come back to the same place. Surely, the fiery darts of the enemy were filling Joshua's mind as he thought, what's going to happen if I start to step across this Jordan this time and these people don't follow me now? You know, it's so easy to hear what the devil has to say to us. Doesn't he get into your mind and your thoughts and your ability to function? Well, you can't do this and God can't take care of that. And he just tears down all of the faith that God wants to build in us. And his weapon is fear. Do you know that as human beings, we're always on one road or the other, fear or faith? And those two roads are mutually exclusive. You can't be on both of them at the same time. If you're full of fear, you're not full of faith. And if you're full of faith, you're not full of fear. And so Joshua had to fight this same battle. And so God, I'm sure, took him back to a time before they ever got to the Jordan River. In Exodus chapter 17, as Israel is just moving forward away from the Red Sea, they run head on into an enemy tribe called Amalek. And Moses said to Joshua, his right-hand man, Joshua, we're going to have to fight a battle with this enemy. And Joshua, I want you to round up some men and I want you to go fight this enemy in the name of the Lord. Now, if you will go back and read all of Exodus 17, it's an amazing story. Joshua and the soldiers he rounded up, by the way, unprepared, unequipped, untrained. But they had a lot of courage, they had a lot of strength in the Lord. They go out to fight this battle, but Moses goes up on the side of the mountain. You remember what Moses did? You see, God had put his power in Moses' rod. And when that battle started raging down there, Moses raised up that rod, and just like the rod God used to part the Red Sea, God used that rod to control that battle. And when Moses raised the rod, Israel prevailed in the battle. They're pushing the enemy back. But what happened? Moses was human, just like us. His arm got tired. He begins to let it sag, and finally it's completely down. And when the rod comes down, Amalek begins to prevail. Now, fortunately, Moses had a couple of guys with him, and they saw what was happening. They said, Moses, let us help you out. They stood on each side of him. They lifted his arms. And they held up that rod until the battle was won. Now, Joshua was the young general of the Israeli army at that time. Do you think he figured that out? It wouldn't have taken a very smart person to just take a glance backwards and say, okay, Moses has the rod up and we're prevailing. Uh-oh, they're coming at us. We're going backwards. Yep, Moses let the rod down. Joshua knew who won that battle. It wasn't their army. It was God. And so God is saying, Joshua, in your assignment, you've got to go forward in the same way that we fought that battle way back in Exodus 17. And you've got to let me prevail, and you've got to let me have all the honor and the glory. And you know, if you read carefully the book of Joshua, all of the honor and glory for every victory they won goes straight to the Lord. Never does Joshua say, look what I've done. It is always, look what God has done. So, be strong and courageous in your assignment. Whatever your assignment is from God, believe that if God has asked you to do it, He's going to give you the strength to do it. He's going to give you the power to do it. If it's His work, He provides what's needed to make it happen. And see, what we see here is God's work continues even though God's workers sometimes are changed. Moses dies. Here's a new leader standing up. The work goes on under a new leader. And they end up going into the promised land in this great book and conquering the territory. So, be strong and courageous in the assignment. Secondly, God now steps from the public part of Joshua's life into more the private part of his life. In verses 7 and 8, he says, be strong and courageous in the law. You see, Joshua has something Moses didn't have in the beginning of his leadership assignment. You know, Moses spent a lot of time with God on the mountain. Did you ever notice that? In fact, I've often said Moses could have never been a Baptist preacher because if the Baptist preacher leaves for 40 days and 40 nights and nobody knows where they are, when you come back, they'll have another pastor. Now, they might have a golden calf also, but they'll have another pastor for sure. We don't know where that guy is. Well, Moses went away several times for at least 40 days, and what in the world was he doing during all that time? Well, does your Bible have the first five books in it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Guess who wrote those books? God did. Guess who he used? Moses. Moses wrote all of this book. What was Joshua's Bible? Joshua's Bible only had the first five books of the Old Testament. That's all that had been written at that time. And God says, Joshua, you have got to put yourself into this law. It's got to become a part of you. You've got to live in it. I mean, God is pretty radical here. He says, you got to meditate on this stuff day and night. Joshua, this is not something you can throw on the coffee table and look at once every 6 months. Now, I do not mean this as insultingly as it sounds, but we've never had a generation of Christians as biblically illiterate as they are today. We don't know the Bible. Our society does not know the Bible. Let me encourage you to do something. Don't have your name engraved on your Bible. Because when you leave it up here and it's up here on the lost and found for the next 6 months, that tells me you're not missing your Bible very much. It also tells me who you are. Just don't put your name on it, okay? I'm never going to open it and look and see if it's inside, but if you're not going to miss your Bible for 6 months, don't leave it up here, okay? That's just a bad testimony. But the question is, what if somebody did take your Bible away from you this week? Would you miss it? Would it be a hole in your life because your Bible's not there? God says to Joshua, you're going to be my leader of my people. I want you to be strong in this assignment of taking the land. But Joshua, it comes back to your personal walk with me. You've got to be strong in my word. And notice God refers to it as the book. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the book. This book is unlike any other book in the world. This is a book that God has written for our good. Now, what's amazing is the devil hates this book. This book will straighten out your life. If you read this book and study this book and meditate on this book, it'll change your life. Well, man, the devil doesn't want you to get your hands on that. And he will fight you tooth and toenail to keep you out of this book. One famous evangelist said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And God said, Joshua, you got to be in the book to the point that you meditate on it day and night, and it shall not depart from your mouth. He expected Joshua to know the book so well it would come out of his mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, for that reason, we ought to be real careful what comes out of our mouth. You know why? Because that tells you what's in your heart. And you find somebody that's bubbling over about something, it's in their heart. That's what they're bubbling over about. God says, Joshua, I want you to so meditate on this book that it comes out of your mouth. Does the Word of God ever come out of your mouth? I'm not talking about made-up phrases This happens to me way too often. And sometimes I think I've been given the assignment of correcting the whole world, which, by the way, nobody appreciates in this day and time. But people go around saying stuff like this all the time. You know, the Bible says. And then they'll quote something that has nothing to do with the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. No, it doesn't. The Bible never says that. It doesn't even teach that. The Bible says God helps those who can't help themselves. That's totally different. Where does this junk come from? Now, if you're going to quote the Bible, be sure you know the Bible. Don't quote the general junk of the world. Quote the Scripture. The Scripture has power in it. The Scripture has life in it. And sometimes what people need in that very moment is a word from God. And you know what Jesus said? If you've been in the Word of God, if you're walking with me, in that moment you need it, I'll bring it to your mind. Isn't that amazing? God can do that. So God said, Joshua, it's not just enough to know what your assignment is. You got to know what God says in His Word, in His truth. But then God goes a step further. And He says, thirdly, Joshua, I'm going to go from your public life to your private life, and then I'm going to go into the very core of your life. I'm going to go where nobody can go except me and you. You know, God knows you better than you know you, and you know you better than anybody else knows you. So God knows things about you that nobody else knows. Where is that core? Be strong in your assignment. Be strong in the law. Thirdly, in verse 9, Joshua is told to be strong in your disposition. What literally makes the innermost part of your being. Verse 9 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what if in the public assignment, Joshua is the great leader? What if privately, you know, Moses had his own little tent he went to. He had his quiet time in his own little tent. And by the way, Joshua stood guard at the door of that tent on many occasions while Moses is in the tent. So, you know, you could do your public assignment without being with God very much. And then you could go into your private time with the Lord. But here's an important question. When you go to your private time with the Lord, are you really with the Lord? Or are you on your phone? Do you know how hard the devil works to keep you from having a private time with God? I was at a motel desk a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't really intend for it to be this way, but I'm checking in, and this man in front of me starts up, when I mentioned the word that I was a pastor, and I'm not sure how that came up, but he starts a spiritual conversation. So we start having a conversation right there in the public desk of the motel. And fortunately, his supervisor was a Christian. She got in the conversation. We stood there and talked for 10 minutes in the midst of all the stuff that's going on openly about the Lord. I never did discern if this man is really a Christian or not. I came back about 9 o'clock that evening to the desk because he said he'd be working till 11, intending to talk to him. 9 o'clock at night, that phone never stopped ringing. He hung it up. It rang again. People walking in, checking in. That's the busiest night that motel ever had in their life. You know why? The devil didn't want that man to have this conversation. I finally got 5 minutes with him. And that's just because his supervisor stepped in. And by the way, I have to tell you, I was a little upset at her because she knew I was there to talk to him. She's sitting back there in the office doing nothing. And I'm thinking, woman, if you have any direction from the Lord, you ought to get up here and run this desk so I can talk to this man. I shouldn't have gotten started on her. She's also standing there saying, well, you know you're a Christian. He didn't know up from down. Don't tell somebody they're a Christian if you don't know they're a Christian. Well, I think you're a good person. I wanted to say, if you will shut up, maybe God can talk to this man. That's a good way to lose the spirit, I guess. But you know, to this day, I don't know if Will's saved, but I tell you this. He knows how to be saved. I left a book in his hand that he could take with him and read it and study it and think about it and pray a prayer. I left him one of our cards. He may be listening this morning. Will, if you're listening, trust the Lord. Put your faith in Him. So what God really says to Joshua is, listen to this carefully. I want you, Joshua, to be the Joshua I made you to be. And I want the very most private part of your life to be sold out to me just as much as the public and the so-called private part of your life is. Do you know God has never asked you to be anybody but you? I think the devil wrecks a lot of Christian lives because we're trying to be somebody like Billy Graham or somebody else that we've admired from a distance. And God's never asked us to be. He's asked us to be ourselves. And, you know, I love the way the fact that God says Moses is dead. Joshua, I'm not asking you to be Moses. Moses is dead. But what I'm asking you to be is yourself under God, under the control of the Lord. Now, it's hard enough to do that yourself. But you know what's really hard? Is when we see somebody that's not exactly like us, we kind of want to make them like us because we think that'll make them a better Christian when sometimes that's not what God asked them to do. You know, I don't know why God has to teach me everything the hard way. I went 2.5 hours east of here yesterday to do a funeral service and a little further east from there to do the graveside at a cemetery. And as I was pulling into this little town at about 9:20 yesterday morning, I looked to the side of the road and there's a man walking in the opposite direction of me. And the first thought that crossed my mind is, there goes John the Baptist. He was dressed in what looked like kind of a sackcloth robe, had on sandals, had a bandana around his head, had a bag over his shoulder. And I mean, he had his head down. He was trucking down the road, one step at a time. I didn't think that much about it. Well, from the time I drove into that town, went to that cemetery, got finished, it was about 3 hours later. I'm coming back through that town, and I'm accelerating out of town and running the speed limit. And whiz, I go by this guy, and I caught him out of the glimpse of my eye. There he is, walking down the road about 5 miles further than he was that morning. And I'm going to tell you, the last thing I wanted to do was put John the Baptist in my car. And so for the next 3 miles, I told God every reason why I didn't need to try to turn around on this highway that has no shoulders. I have no place to turn around. When I gave up the argument, there was a road right here to the right, and I turned off into the parking lot of the Corinth Baptist Church. I'm not sure what that meant, but I turn around, and then I'm saying, but God, even if I get to him, how am I going to pick him up? This road is busy. There's no shoulder. I can't get off of it. Right where I met him, there's a huge area over here that's wide open, that's graveled. So I turn around, roll my window down. Where are you going? Ardmore, Oklahoma. I said, okay, God, I give up. Now, I found out that John the Baptist was actually, his official name was John, but he went by Jake. That didn't help me either. That's our youth pastor's name. So that brings up all kinds of images. Jake gets in my car and proceeds for the next 2 hours and 15 minutes to talk my right ear off. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Jake. He knew the Bible cover to cover. Almost every other sentence that came out of his mouth was some reference to Scripture. Now, I didn't necessarily agree with some of the things he was trying to talk about, but I tell you this. He talked nothing about nothing except things related to God. And we ended up having a long, long discussion about a lot of things. Now, I asked him at one, he told me that his calling of God was to travel by himself the roads of our country and minister to whoever God put him with. He'd been doing it for 12 years. And I'll be honest with you, I asked him a rather pointed question. I said, do you ever have any concern that some people might just think you're crazy? He told me that was a very insensitive question, which he determined that I was not a very loving person, is what he determined. And he's probably right. But we discussed a lot of things, and he didn't ask me for anything. I offered to buy him some food at one point. He said he had plenty of food. I get to Ardmore. He's actually, that's just the next place on the map he knew about. He's actually heading further west. So I let him out on the west side of town, and as he walked away and I drove away, God said to me, Jake's not like you, but Jake is following me and he is obeying me, and how he does it is none of your business. That's kind of what Jesus said to Peter when Peter looked at John and said, what about John? What's John going to do? In John 21, and Jesus says, if I want him to stand here till I come again, what business of that is yours? You know, God doesn't call us to mold every person's life to be like us. No, what God calls us to do is be strong and courageous in our assignment, in His book, and in the innermost part of our hearts, so that wherever we go and whatever we do, what spills out of us is Jesus and His Word. And God will always use that. He will always bless that. And so today, the challenge for us is to let God make us that strong and courageous witness for Christ He wants us to be. Let's pray together.